We're going to turn to God's word now. This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, as I've said before. And that anniversary celebration is the reason why we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at the teachings of the Christian faith that were rediscovered when the Reformation kicked off. And for those of you who have no idea, I hope we've had a bit of an idea. But Reformation basically means what it says on the tin. 500 years ago, the worldwide church went through a massive reform that overturned years of moral and spiritual decline. And the five headlines of the Reformation were that salvation is found in Scripture alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Originally, they were in Latin and went by the description sola, sola scriptura, Christus fide gratia, and Deo gloria. Now, these five headlines are exceptionally relevant even for the church today. Because with all the voices of the world around us, with all the conflicting messages we get from these voices, we need a clear call from God that tells us to get hold of the truths of the Christian faith, plant them deep within us, and live them out joyfully. That's the whole point of the Reformation. That's what happened 500 years ago. That's why it's relevant for us today. They're a joyful teaching and a joyful reminder of God's goodness. So looking at them again is a bit like watching your favorite movie for the millionth time. We know the story, it's all familiar, but at the same time, it's so comforting and it lifts our hearts again and again. And in the same way, when we hear these truths, they are familiar, but they lift us and remind us again of the awesomeness of God. And remind us of why we meet together, why we share Jesus with our friends. So as we start, let me tell you where this morning's heading. The first thing to say is that the sermons over the next few weeks are going to be slightly different. They're going to be more focused on the teaching as an overview of what the Bible says about these points of the Reformation. So rather than focusing on one passage, we'll be looking at what the whole Bible has to say about these things. So there's going to be a lot of jumping around. If you've got a Bible in front of you, can I encourage you to look at the references I give? So rather, they're going to be on the screen. That's for those of you who are visitors and don't have a Bible. But if you've got a Bible and bring a Bible regularly, do jump around with me. I know that might be a bit of a faff, but it's important we have that discipline to check that what I'm saying is from the Bible and in context, so that afterwards you can say, well done, or hey, hang on a minute. Stop what you're doing. Don't say that again because it was out of context or completely the wrong passage. Don't be such an idiot. I hope that doesn't happen, but that's what having the Bible open in front of us is all about. So do please follow me. If I say a reference, flick over to it as fast as you can and join with me in reading the Bible together. And this morning, we're going to look at the first sola of the Reformation, which is sola scriptura, and it says that salvation is revealed to us by God's word alone, the Bible. So we're going to look, so the first teaching is that we're saved by what's written in Scripture. And there are three headings to this morning. The first is simply this: God's word is our final authority. God's word is our final authority. And as we saw in the YouTube clip earlier, Martin Luther began his spiritual journey one evening whilst walking home. He got caught in a thunderstorm, was nearly struck by lightning, and it made him extremely fearful of the wrath of God. He became obsessed with avoiding the wrath of God, and he became a monk, and he began to read the Bible. And his eye was constantly drawn to one verse in particular, Romans 1:17, it says this: For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And it changed his heart. This is what he said about it. This is Luther speaking. At last, meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God comes because the righteous live by a gift of God, namely faith. Wow. He got it. He read the Bible, realized that the Bible itself tells us that God's gift of salvation from his wrath is given to those who believe it. Who believe in God's work not their own work. And when he realized it, he said this, really cool, I love it. I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open. He found salvation by faith. And he realized that by trusting in God's work rather than the teaching of the church, he could be right with God. You see, the church at the time had sadly drifted away from the teaching in the Bible and from teaching that the Bible is the highest authority. And the church had begun to add things that weren't there. And Luther realized that if the teaching of the church was different to the teaching of the Bible, then one has to take authority over the other. The both can't be true. And so he decided, look, God's word is the top trump. Whatever's on your card, church, the God's word trumps it. The Bible is the top trump of top trumps as an authority. And that's logical, isn't it? At home, when my boys were little, they used to come running with the often heard complaint. Thump, 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 thump. Daddy, can you tell my brother to give me my Lego back? And then the other, thump, 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 came running hot on the heel saying, well, Daddy, it was actually my Lego in the first place. It's mine. I want it. And you sit there, like, you know, in this Solomon moment, trying to work out who's right, who's wrong, having no idea what's going on. But then you kind of say, right, let's cut to the chase. This is how the situation is going to be resolved. That is it. Don't argue. You can tell I'm a dad of boys, can't you? I think if I was a dad of girls, I'd be far more compassionate. But that's just how it is. In the same way, we are constantly appealing to highest authorities in life, authority of government or court rulings. And yet these still need a higher authority to back them up. That's why our whole legal system is based on the belief in God. So help me God. We still swear on the Bible because God is the highest authority there is. God's word is the highest authority in the land. Life is always appealing to a final authority that makes sense of right and wrong, good and evil, yes and no. And Luther in the Reformation realized that the Bible has to be the final authority. It trumps the word of the church. And that is the claim of the Bible too. Hundreds of times in the Old Testament you get this phrase, thus says the Lord. It's a phrase that indicates God's word is going to a wayward people, a message directly from God, a highest authority to tell them to repent and turn to him. Often that was the case. Thus saith the Lord, repent and turn to me. But it's something that Jesus believes in too. In the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly challenged the teachers of the law with phrases such as, have you not read? Have you worked out in your Bibles, in the scriptures that we both agree is the highest authority? Sometimes he would say, is it not written that? In John 10:35, he states the infallibility and unchangeable nature of God's word when he says, scripture cannot be broken. And in Matthew 4:27, he states that God's word is powerful to sustain and support and rebuke and teach. So when he faces temptation in the desert, he quotes the Bible to the devil. Do you notice that? He quotes the Bible to the devil. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right through the life of Jesus, he treats the Bible as God's word, which is able to give men and women eternal life. In other words, Jesus believed the Bible was God's word and powerfully at work in this world, and the highest authority. And even more importantly, Jesus uses the Bible to back up his claim to be God. That's incredible, isn't it? If I stood up here and said, you know, I'm an Aussie, you kind of go, come on, you're everything but. But I could trot back home, open up a box, find a file, find a little piece of paper that says, Phil Vellacott, registered Australian citizen. That is my higher authority. Yeah, I am, by the way, just in case you're wondering. I'm an Aussie. You can't argue with it because the high authority of the Australian government says, I'm an Aussie. Deal with it. And Jesus does the same. He says, I have this claim to be God. Where is my reference point? What is a higher claim other than God's word itself? Matthew 22, verse 41. Turn to it in your Bibles, please. Matthew 22, verse 41. This is where he claims that he makes that link. Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? So Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. So he's saying, what do you think about him? Whose son is he? Well, the son of David, the teachers of the Pharisees replied. He said to them, well, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Basically, Jesus asks them about their view of Scripture. He's asking them what Scripture says about him, the Messiah. And then he shows them a passage in Psalm 110 where David calls the Messiah Lord, the name commonly given to God himself. And it's a passage that shows us Jesus appealing to God's word to show the listeners who he was. So by using the Bible, Jesus is saying his authority rests on the authority of the Bible. That's amazing, isn't it? And in the same way, having the Bible as our highest authority is helpful for us today because there are so many claims to know, so many claims to authority. And it's hard sometimes to know who to listen to. So, for example, modern Britain says, be tolerant, hold to modern British values because the government says so. But the problem with modern man-made authorities is that they change. David Cameron set it all up. He's now, you know, wandering around the world having a good time. He's just a citizen like you and me now, by the way. He's got no authority. And all it takes is for another prime minister, let's say Jacob Rees-Mogg, just to be contemporary, and the definition of British values changes, doesn't it? God's word doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. And that means we know exactly where we are with God, with God's word. We know that God loves the world because the Bible tells us. We know that Jesus died to take the punishment for our sin because the Bible tells us. There is a security and a stableness about the authority of God's word, and that's refreshing in this world where things are constantly changing. And because the Bible is God's word, his authority speaks to our hearts and challenges us as God's word to live God's way. We see that in passages like Colossians 3, 2 to 8. I'm going to throw it on the board. Do find it in your Bibles. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, this is what thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. The Bible tells us to fight the sin inside us, and to treat each other like the children of God we are. We're to fight the sinful urges in us to behave like we used to before we were Christians. Why? Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. He is our higher authority, our highest authority. And perhaps that's been a wake-up call for us this morning. It might be that we've fallen into the trap of taking God's word for granted. Fallen into the trap of saying, this is not really me right now. But if it is thus says the Lord, we must fight like he calls us to fight. We must treat one another with love and respect like he calls us to do because he says so. That's how we apply his word to our lives. And it's painful, sometimes humbling, but it's beautiful because by God's word, God's kingdom grows in us. we're not just left alone. God doesn't say, right, you lot, turn to me and be saved and sort yourselves out. He gives us his word to carefully guide us through life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Let's treasure it once more. The second thing about the word of God is that it reveals God to us. God's word is our revelation. That's our second point this morning. You see, as you read through the Old Testament, what you find is that it's progressively revealing God and his plan of salvation to us. From the moment God speaks to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, we have this progressive revelation of God, more and more about his character and his will and his plan of salvation. And Hebrews 1 verse 1 summarizes that point perfectly. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you can, to Hebrews 1 verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the exact radiance, the technical term is imprint, the exact imprint, a bit like printing press. You see one side, you see the other, exact imprint of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. How has God revealed himself through history? Well, in the past, it was through prophets. The prophets would speak, thus saith the Lord. But now, it's through Jesus himself. He's much more than a prophet. If you're new to this morning, Jesus is much more than a prophet. He reveals God to us through what he said, but also through who he is and what he's done. He is God. So once when one of his disciples, Philip, asked him to show them the Father, Jesus replied, this is a really cool verse. Jesus replied in John 14 verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. A mega statement, isn't it? You don't get a normal person saying, well, look at me, I'm God. Now Jesus is either a nutter or he's saying the truth. You can't be both. You've got to be one or the other. And it means, because of Jesus, all the guessing games about who God is has ended. If we want to get to know God, here's the revelation. Boomf! Look at Jesus. I don't know whether you've ever been to India, but one of the biggest features of the country is that wherever you go, there are little temples, or big or small, temples everywhere, by the sides of the roads, in towns, in villages, in houses. Wherever you go, different temples to billions of different gods. Some crumbling down in ruins, some just newly made, paint freshly drying, all over the place. And the message that characterizes Hinduism is that no one really has a clear idea about who God is. When the monsoon floods come and wash away fields and houses, no one's sure which God is angry. No one's clear about where the bad karma is coming from. But that confusion cannot be had with the living God. We know God by reading his word and seeing Jesus. We can be definite about who God is because of Jesus. He's in control of everything. He sustains all things. Note, by his powerful word. Jesus this morning is telling your heart and beat and beat and beat and beat and beat. Jesus is doing that. He is sustaining by his powerful word. And no wonder we should listen to his voice above all things. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then can I encourage you to just check out what I'm saying for yourself? I'm confident that Jesus' biographies speak for themselves. He's remarkable, utterly remarkable. Just read one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Check out for yourself who this Jesus character is. And you've got nothing to lose by doing that. Everything to gain. Richard Dawkins once said that the Bible is fairy tales for those who are afraid of the dark. Well, hey, if it's a fairy tale, read through John's Gospel. You've read a good fairy tale. You can't lose from that. But I tell you, if it's God's word, my goodness, you are finding out about the God of the universe whom you will look and see face to face one day. That's a wonderful thing. If you don't want to just check it out, it's an epic fail if you don't. And for Christians here, let's remember this beautiful revelation we have in the Bible. And that's why it's so important for us to read it again and again and again and again and again. I have to confess, I've done the Christianity Explored course 3 times a year for the last almost 10 years. Every time I read through the book of Mark, every time I hear Rico Tice preaching at that course, I find something new, find something astounding, amazing, wonderful, glorious. That's what God's word is like. You can't get tired of it. Because it's God's word, forever speaking into our hearts and our minds and into our souls and changing us. If you have struggled this summer with your quiet times, if you're struggling with your quiet times, start with the book of Mark. Take 10 verses a day, 20 verses a day, read a chapter a day for the next 16 weeks or 16 days and go back to the beginning and do it again and again and again. You will find God's word speaking to you. If you're a Christian here this morning, can I urge you and encourage you to do that? The last thing that I want to say about God's word this morning. Sorry, I'm very excited about this. You just forgive me. Just let me run with it. Let me dance up here and you just sit back and relax. The last thing is that God's word brings salvation. And that's the gloriousest, most wonderful thing about God's word. God's word brings salvation. And we see that in Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13. Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. They're sobering verses, aren't they? What's it saying? It's saying that God's powerful and penetrating word uncovers the truth of our hearts like a spiritual mirror. It's living, it's active, it's sharp. And then the writer of these verses means that when you read the Bible, it's not just a novel or a self-help guide. The Bible is different. It speaks from God into our hearts and challenges the way we live. So when we read the Bible, we're convicted. Because it's God's word revealing sin to us. It's a sharp sword. It penetrates into our souls. And we cry out for a need. We just need salvation. That's what the word of God brings to us. And by the word of God, Jesus, we will be judged. But as well as exposing the sin of our hearts, the Bible tells us that God loves us. John 3:16 tells us that God loves everybody. If you doubt that this morning, the answer is you cannot be outside of the love of God. God loves us deeply and passionately and eternally. And he loves us so much that Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, came into this world to save sinners like you and me. And as we read about Jesus, the living, vibrant word of God speaks salvation into our souls. So James 1, verse 18 tells us this. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That's a God-active statement by a God-active means. It's not passive. God doesn't wash his hands of this world. He's actively working in it. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, or like rubbish things like traditions I'll just say leave it with traditions, but of imperishable, the living, enduring word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus once got chatting to a teacher of the law, and the teacher of the law asked Jesus a bit of an awkward question, but sarcastically as well. If you're all on about this born-again stuff, how is it possible for the birthing process to go back to square one? And Jesus replied, it's not physical birth, it's spiritual birth. It's birth by the Spirit that is born again. And it comes through listening to God's word. We live in a ruined world. That's under God's judgment because of our sin. Your sin, my sin. But God's word reveals his gift of salvation to us. That is why the Bible tells us God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what God's word proclaims. Salvation for all who believe in him. That's a free gift. Luther got it. Can I challenge you to get it as well? So the Bible tells us that salvation is revealed and how that God's love is revealed to us too. It says this in 1 John 1 verse 9. This is how God shows his love amongst us. That he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Do you want to understand what real love is all about? Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So being a Christian is not a tick box. It's not a tick the box, do this, do that, and move on. It's about making sure that we believe in Jesus and the love of God. It's about a changed life, lived God's ways according to his word. That's what the last 500 years of Protestant faith has been built on. Salvation revealed by scripture, God's word alone. I hope for Christians here, I hope that's increased in our hearts. The value of this, the treasure of it, because it's God's word. I hope we've come to realize how precious it is, because by God's word we are saved. And by God's word, he reveals himself to us. Let's thank and praise him now for his wonderful word. Father God, you are a revealing God to us. And when we look at Jesus, we see and know and love the final revelation of God, God the Son. We thank you, Lord God, that by his word we are sustained. By his word, the Bible, we are saved. Lord, we treasure your word, and may we treasure it more. Lord, we treasure your revelation to us. We ask that we would read it so that we are shown more of you. We thank you, Lord, for your word that saves us. That by your word we have salvation given to us. And Lord God, may we rejoice in these truths. May we rejoice in this great sola scriptura foundation of our faith. In the name of Jesus, amen.